All right, good evening. Welcome to the Bible study tonight. If you guys want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie or outtakes of a movie and they you know, go take two or take three. Well, this is take two on Revelation chapter 6. So last week, we had a little bit of a problem with the internet with the live stream, so it didn't record. So tonight, I have a backup going on right now, so if for some reason the camera, craps out on us and it doesn't work, we should be good to go. We're in Revelation chapter 6 tonight. Let's pray and then we'll jump in because we got a lot of ground to cover tonight. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We just thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. And so tonight, Lord, I ask that I would simply teach the Bible simply. And that, Lord, as we go through these things, these future things that have yet to happen, just pray, Lord, that as we go through them, we realize that, Father, you are in control and that you have a plan. And that with you, Lord, there's always hope. So thank you, Lord, for just this time to be in your word. We also pray for those individuals who are part of our fellowship, Lord, who are sick, who aren't feeling well right now. We ask you to touch them, Lord. We ask you to heal them. We ask you, Father, to encourage them. Oh, Lord, we long for the day to see them, Lord, once again on Sunday mornings to fellowship with us and on Wednesday nights. But also, Lord, even more importantly than that, we long to be in your presence together as a body of believers. Again, Lord, thank you. And we just ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to cover Revelation 6 again, but we're probably going to only get through the first two verses. So my goal tonight is twofold. The first is just to kind of give a big picture of God's prophetic plan, okay? And then secondly, it's to hone in on the first two verses of chapter 6 to talk about the Antichrist. And, you know, there's a lot of speculation about the Antichrist, who he is, that kind of thing, you know, what that means, all those kind of stuff. But, you know, I want to try to make it as simple as possible. But just to give everyone a warning, I'm going to be jumping around somewhat tonight. We're going to be in the book of Daniel. We may even hit Zechariah. We're going to hit some other places, too, in the Bible to talk about this Antichrist. But first, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, and as I've kind of been drilling this hopefully into your head, in chapter 1, verse 19, it is the outline for the entire book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write the things which you have seen. Now, what you have seen is chapter 1 of Revelation. It is the resurrected Jesus in glory. Okay? The resurrected, glorified Jesus. That's in chapter 1. And then he says in verse 19, write the things which are. And that is chapters 2 and 3. Those are the seven letters to the seven churches. As we've gone through those 7 weeks, we took a week and went through each of the letters that Jesus wrote to these churches. And that's considered what they call the church age. So right now, guys, we're in the church age. We're in the church age. And then he says in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, and write the things which will take place after this. And that's chapters 4 through 22. That's all future. And so, the church age. So we're in the church age currently right now. So what closes, what ends the church age? Well, what ends the church age is this event called the rapture. I heard a pastor say once, it's the mass evacuation of God's followers, okay, of Jesus Christ's followers from this earth. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's the, and some other places as well, but just 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is the clearest teaching on the rapture. And so the rapture, the word in the Greek is harpazo, means to be caught up, okay? Means to be snatched away. And so what ends the church age? What ends the church age is the rapture. So right now, as we are here tonight at Bible study, the next event that we're looking for is a rapture. And so it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen, you know, as we're teaching this study. It could happen as I'm driving home. It could happen in, you know, whenever. But it can happen eminently, okay? And so once that happens, that ends the church age, okay? And then we enter into the time where we get into chapter 6 here of Revelation. It's the tribulation, okay? And we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, the interesting thing is we cover chapters 4 and 5. Now, chapters 4 and 5 represents the raptured church in heaven worshiping Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be doing while all hell is breaking loose on earth, All right? And so what I want to do is, for to kind of get a running start for tonight, is, and also, by the way, too, before I forget, for those who are here, and I gave some charts. I have a chart that breaks down, it's a simple chart, it breaks down the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven vial judgments. Kind of gives an overall picture. And then I also have a more detailed chart, a biblical timeline on end time events. And so if you are not here this evening and you would like those copies, let me know, I can get them to you, okay? But the amazing thing is God has this all laid out. He has a plan, okay? Now, anytime you talk about the end times, listen, when we try, we do the best we can as we teach through the scriptures to what we think is going to happen. But ultimately, honestly, guys, a nuance here and there, it could be different. You know, we're not absolutely certain about every single aspect, okay? So keep that in mind. And also keep something else in mind, too. As you go through this, you know, remember, when we start the book of Revelation, it's the only book in the Bible that tells you that if you read it and you listen to it and you obey it, you'll be blessed. And yet it's probably one of the most neglected books, even now. And see, what can happen is you can have two schools of thought here. A lot of times churches, what they will do is they will neglect the book of Revelation because they don't understand the imagery. And one of the reasons that they don't understand the imagery is there's a lot of allusions to the Old Testament, okay? And specifically Old Testament prophets. But then there's also another school of thought where people will study prophecy, but that's all they'll do. And they kind of go off and they start talking about who the Antichrist is and when Christ is coming back and all that kind of stuff. And they kind of go one other direction. So it's kind of swinging the pendulum one way and then the other way. Remember when on Sunday mornings we were going through 1 Corinthians, we talked about the spiritual gifts. We talked about how on one end of the spectrum, people say they don't exist for today, not all the gifts. And then you have the other spectrum where these, or the other end of the spectrum where they say, but it's craziness, okay? There's always, it's always found in the middle. There's always balance. The text of scripture is always balanced and it always has a plan. God is not a God of chaos, all right? Now, so I recommend these charts that you take a look at them on your own time, study them. They're very helpful. So listen. So as we're here in the church age, the next thing that we're looking for is the rapture. And when we're raptured, then chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation explains what we're going to be doing. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be worshiping Jesus. And now what I want to do is I want to back up to chapter 5 of Revelation to get a running start. I want to back up to chapter 5, verse 8. And it says this in chapter 5, verse 8 of the book of Revelation. Now, when he had taken the scroll, and he, who's the he? That's the Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ. So now when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us. Now this, there's a key. I mentioned this, I believe, when we went through Revelation 4 and 5. He says redeemed us. Why is that a big deal? Redeemed us means it's the church. Okay? See, on some of your newer translations, it'll say redeemed people, redeemed them, etc. The better translation is redeemed us. It's the church. So, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, and you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, a great multitude, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, riches and wisdom, strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen, or so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. Now, I read that simply to kind of get us this running start as we start chapter 6. So here we go. So it says, now I saw. Now, when it says, now I saw, obviously this is the Apostle John. The Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony towards Christ. They exiled him there. And remember, he gets this revelation of Jesus Christ. God gives it to him. And as he's seeing these things, it says, now I saw, and when the Lamb, and who's the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ. And when the Lamb open one of the seals. Now, the seals, remember, we talked about this before. It was the seals, the seven seals on the title deed of the earth. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in Revelation 4 and 5. What happens is because Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3, the title deed of the earth is given over. And so this scene here in chapters 4 and 5 is the Lamb of God is the only one worthy to open this scroll. Now, as I talked about before, it's a scroll. Some of your translations may say book. The better translation is a scroll. It's a scroll, okay? And it's a scroll, and so it has seven seals. And so in order to open the scroll, you have to break each of the seals. And so as we get into chapter 6, he's going to break each of these seals. And each of these seals represents a judgment, okay? And so, again, chapter 6, verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice and thunder, come and see. And so obviously, if I'm John and they say, come and see, what am I going to do? I'm going to come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. Now, when he says a bow there, he means a bow and arrow. Okay? That's the type of bow he means. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Now, who is the rider on this white horse? There's a lot of speculation. Some people say that it's Jesus Christ. And the reason they say it's Jesus Christ is because it is true. In the book of Revelation, Jesus does ride on a white horse. But, and this is a big but, that's found in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. That's the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, he is, get better in the shot here. He is on a white horse, okay? That's in Revelation 19. But who is this person here? Most feel it's the Antichrist. Okay, it's the Antichrist. So who is the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist, to sum him up in a basic definition, the Antichrist is the end times false Messiah who seeks and likely achieves world domination so that he can destroy Israel and all the followers of Christ. So he's a world leader that's going to come on the scenes. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. Now, remember I talked about a few minutes ago how oftentimes in the body of Christ, when people study prophecy, they can go crazy and start, you know, going off kind of on a deep end. And what can happen is some guys will say, well, I know who the Antichrist is. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no idea who the Antichrist is. All right? I have no idea who he is. I don't even know if he's alive right now. Most likely, he probably is alive, whether he's a boy, a man, whatever. Okay? But see, when you start to speculate, then you get yourself into all kinds of things. But I do know this, okay? I can tell you with probably much a guarantee that George W. Bush is not the Antichrist. Bill Clinton's not the Antichrist. Barack Obama's not the Antichrist. Donald Trump's not the Antichrist. I can pretty much tell you that. I know that depending on who people vote for, they say that the president is the Antichrist. It's not those guys, okay? And we're going to talk about who he is, and not specifically when I say who he is, not like the person, his name, but we're going to talk about the type of person that he's going to be, okay? And see, you have to keep in mind, Antichrist. When we think of anti, we think of against. Like someone is anti-abortion or somebody is, you know, anti-government. Anti can also mean, and what it means here is instead of. Instead of. See, this Antichrist is going to be the false Messiah. See, the nation of Israel as a whole has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Now, there are Jews today who do receive Christ as their Savior. Okay, but as a nation, as a whole, Israel rejects Jesus as the Messiah and is still waiting for their Messiah. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be a false Messiah to the Jews. And we're going to get into that in a few moments. And it says he rode on a white horse and he sat on it with a bow. Now, remember I said it's like a bow and arrow, but it has no arrows. Why? The reason it has no arrows is because it's this idea of peace. The Antichrist is going to bring peace. Now, the interesting thing is the bow has no arrows. So there's always this threat of the ability to project force, but he's going to come in peace. And we're going to find as we go through the scriptures tonight, it's going to be a false peace. Now, big picture. Again, what ends the church age? We're the church age right now. What ends it? It's the rapture of the church. And so we're removed. The true believers in Jesus Christ are removed. And as we're removed, the Antichrist will be revealed. Okay, so let's talk about this Antichrist. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a field trip through the scriptures. So what I want to do is I want you guys to put your fingers here in Revelation chapter 6. And let's turn first to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And a good idea for you guys, a good commentary on the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 7, left-hand turn. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after Ezekiel. So go to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to hit some things. Now, some things about Daniel. The book of Daniel, it's an awesome book. And it's a very, it's got a lot of great stuff in it. But it has a lot of prophecy in it too as well. So in Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to start reading the first couple of verses, and I'll make some comments on this. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head while he was on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, he saw a vision of four beasts, and they're all different. Now, here's why I'm kind of slowing down here a second. Because a similar vision is given, or similar dream, I should say, is given to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, he is the former king of Babylon, if you will, Nebi. And so in Daniel chapter 2, Nebi is given a dream where Daniel interprets, and there he sees a statue. Okay, in fact, the chart I gave out tonight, the biblical timeline of end time events, has the statue on there. And this vision, there's a head of gold, and the head of gold represents the Babylon Empire. And then it goes down to the torso, or kind of the arms and shoulders, and that's silver, and it represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you follow down the statue more, and it's the Grecian Empire, represented by bronze. And then you get to the legs, which is iron, and that's the Roman Empire. And so then you get to the feet. And the feet are a mixture of iron and clay. And that's the revived Roman Empire. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But that's the vision that, or that's the rather the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. And for sake of time, we're not going to turn there tonight. I recommend you read that on your own. So in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is given this dream. And he's given this dream of this statue, what I just said. And similar to this, okay, these four empires, what's going to happen is he has this vision now in chapter 7 of four different beasts, okay? Of four different beasts, and that's where we are. So in Daniel chapter 7, now verse 4 of Daniel chapter 7 says this, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on two feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, that represents the Babylon Empire. So just like the head of gold in the statue represents the Babylon Empire, this first creature, a lion that had eagle's wings, represents the Babylonian Empire. And it's interesting because the last part of this verse says, and a man's heart was given to it. If you read early on the book of Daniel, remember I mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and extols the God of Israel, extols the God of Daniel, worships the God of Daniel then. So he's humbled. So in a sense, it's alluding to that here in the last part of this verse. And then it says in verse 5, it says, and suddenly another beast, second like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. Now, that bear, similar to the silver chest on the statue, is the Medo-Persian Empire. So far we've covered the first beast, the lion with wings, is the Babylonians. The second beast, the bear with teeth, is the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, you following with me so far? All right? Then we get to verse 6 of chapter 7. It says, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads. Dominion was given to it. Now, this beast is like a leopard with four wings. And I'll tell you, explain who this is. This is the Grecian or Greek Empire. And you guys ever hear of Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, the reason that a leopard is represented is because Alexander the Great conquered all of this area by the time I believe he was 30. And the reason it has four wings is after Alexander the Great dies, he basically drinks himself to death. He gets bored, believe it or not. And I believe he's in his 30s. I want to say 20s or 30s. Don't quote me on that. I'll look it up for next week. But as he does this at a young age, he gets bored and he basically drinks himself to death. And when he dies, his kingdom is divided into four different rulers. And so that's why this leopard has four wings. And here's the thing, guys, amazing about this prophecy. This is historical fact. This actually happened. So Babylon ruled, then Medo-Persia, then the Greeks, and then we get to verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7 of Daniel. After this, I saw night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. Now, this represents the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, many will say, and most likely is true, was the greatest empire that ever was on the face of this earth. Now, the Roman Empire, like in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream in Daniel 2, the Roman Empire, which was the legs, okay, and this beast now is more dreadful and terrible. Now, notice he mentions something here at the end. He says, and it had 10 horns. Okay, we're going to need that. Hold on to that, 10 horns, okay? So we go to verse 8. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there, in this horn, were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, or, excuse me, great words. Now, these 10 horns represent 10 rulers. And from these 10 horns is going to come up one speaking these great things. And this one horn that's going to come up, this little horn, is going to put down three of the 10 horns. Now, you're saying, okay, what does this have to do with anything that we're talking about tonight? The little horn that comes up is the Antichrist. You see, what's going to happen is, through history, the Roman Empire ruled. And the Roman Empire basically just kind of dissolved. It was never conquered. It kind of went away. And the reason it went away was, believe it or not, mass immigration, their morals, their culture fell apart. There was rampant pedophilia, rampant homosexuality. They were in debt. Does it sound familiar? And they just kind of faded into history. And the two empires, the Roman Empire broke up into the Western and Eastern. There's more history to that, but I'm just kind of giving you the cliff notes of this whole thing. And so it faded away. But see, here's the thing. These 10 horns represent 10 rulers who are going to come from the Roman Empire. So there's going to be a revived Roman Empire in a sense. Okay? Were they called the Roman Empire? No, they're not going to call it the Roman Empire. But it's going to be revived from the Roman Empire. In other words, there's going to be 10 rulers from that whole area the Roman Empire was that consisted of, okay? Now, one of those horns, this among them, is going to come up, this little horn, and it's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be a world leader who's going to come on the scene. Now, remember when I said remember 10 horns? Okay, so remember I mentioned about in Daniel chapter 2 this statue that Nebi saw in his dream. And remember the legs of the Roman Empire. But then if you went down to the feet were iron and clay mixed. There's 10 toes, which represent the 10 horns, which represents the 10 rulers. And from these 10 rulers, again, is going to come the Antichrist. And so this is why it's relevant to what we're talking about this evening in Revelation. Now we're going to keep reading through here, okay? So hang with me. So we go to now chapter 7, verse 9. It says, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days. And as we go through this chapter, when he says the Ancient of Days, it means God the Father. Okay? So the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and his hair and his head were like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And verse 11, and I watched, and that because of the sound of the pompous words which this horn was speaking, again, this is an allusion to the Antichrist, I watched till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, and I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ. You guys remember, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, he says this a lot. He calls himself the Son of Man. It is an allusion to these verses here because he's the Messiah. Okay? So, again, verse 13 of chapter 7 of Daniel, I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Again, God the Father. So this picture here is God the Son is coming to God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom. He is the King Messiah, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom, the one which he shall not be destroyed. In verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and then visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So here's what's going to happen. In this whole vision that Daniel sees, with the beast, the little horn, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, now he's going to get it interpreted to him. So verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Remember, the fourth beast was dreadful. Then I wish to know about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. Again, he's talking about that little horn's going to rise up from among the 10 horns, and he's going to put down 3. So in a geopolitical sense, what's going to happen is there's going to be 10 nations that are going to come together. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire, if you will. And from among these nations, from among these rulers, one's going to arise and take over, and he's going to put down 3 of them. This is going to happen. Okay? And more about that in a moment. So, verse 20 again. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words or great words, and whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And when he says great, when he says pompous words, he doesn't mean like he speaks these wonderful words. He's speaking these great words. He's arrogant. He's saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that kind of thing. He's arrogant. And then verse 21, and I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days, God the Father, came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break into pieces. See, it's going to be worldwide domination, guys. He's going to be a world leader. He's going to come on the scene bringing a false peace, and then he's going to reveal who he really is. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Then the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak pompous words, there it is again, against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into the hand for a times and times and a half. Now, so what did we see here? We saw this vision of 4 beasts, which represented 4 different kingdoms that have happened. And the fourth beast is going to have 10 horns. And that 10 horns represents 10 rulers, 10 kings, or 10 nations that are going to arise and be like a revived Roman Empire. And from those 10 nations are going to arise another little horn who represents the Antichrist, this coming world leader. Now, What I want us to do now is go to the right and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel chapter 9, some of you may have, if you've been a Christian for a while, may have heard about this. But listen, Daniel chapter 9, this is so important, all right? I mean, you got to get this right. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is the key to Bible prophecy. It is the key, okay? Now, again, the context here is Daniel's praying, and God gives him another vision. And he says this in verse 24. He said, well, let's back up to verse 23. Let's back up to verse 20. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and this is Daniel speaking, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication or a personal request before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, that's the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you the skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So here's the vision that Daniel was given. 70 weeks are determined. Now, 70 weeks, what does that mean? Well, in ancient Hebrew, weeks simply refers to a unit of seven. All right? It refers to a unit of seven. So 70 weeks are determined. And he says this, for your people. Now, who was Daniel? Daniel was a Jew. So who are his people? The Jews. So for your people and your holy city. What is the holy city? In Israel, it's Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. So for your people and for your holy city, to, number one, finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, verse 25 of chapter 9 of Daniel, know therefore and understand that the going forth and the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, who is the Messiah, Prince? It's Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So it's 69 7-year periods. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. Okay, so let's unpack this. So what Daniel is being given as a vision is these six things we talked about, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, etc., the others, is going to be done by the coming Messiah. Now, here's what's interesting, guys. When you read this in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that happened on March 14th, 445 BC. Now, if you take March 4th, 445 BC, and use a 360-day calendar, you go 483 years, which is 69 sevens, okay? 69 sevens, or you could say it like this, 173,880 days. So March 14th, 445 BC, 69 weeks, or 69 sevens, takes you 483 years later. To take you to April 6, AD 32. And you know what happened April 6, AD 32, according to this calculation? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, the triumphal entry. And that's found in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. So in this prophecy that Daniel is given, it prophesies that the Messiah is going to ride into Jerusalem 483 years later, from the time that the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember that Artaxerxes Longimus in 445 BC gave Nehemiah the ability to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. From that time, 445 BC, 483 years later, the Messiah was going to ride in. Now, here's what I tell you about that. Number one is this. If God was so detailed about this and it came true, what do you think is going to happen about future things that we're talking about tonight? There is an Antichrist that is going to come on the scene. Now, let's keep going. So he said in verse 24, there's 70 weeks. But Daniel has used up 69 of those 70 weeks. See, 69 of those weeks, 483 years, the Messiah would come the first time. But then there's this last seven, there's this last week, this last period of 7 years. Okay? And after the, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And the idea there is suffer the death penalty. He'll be crucified, is what he's saying. But not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. Who is the prince to come? It's the Antichrist. So, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. See, the prince, the people of the prince, you know who that is? That's the Romans. Do you know what happened in AD 70? The city of Jerusalem was and the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. So what it's saying here is there's going to be a prince that's going to come from those people, the Romans, the Roman Empire, if you will. And guess who that's going to be? That little horn from Daniel chapter 7. It's going to be the Antichrist. And so it says, verse 26 again, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then it says, he shall confirm a covenant or a treaty or a peace agreement with many for 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. Then he says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of an abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so let's unpack this. The Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to bring a peace agreement. Now, remember what we just read in Revelation 6:1, right? He's the white horse. He has a bow. What does that represent? A bow with no arrows. It represents a false peace. So the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to make a peace agreement with many. Now, I don't want you guys to miss is this. It says here that in the middle of this week, in the middle of this last 7 years, in the middle, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. See, a third temple has to be built. Okay? A third temple by the Antichrist has to be built. And so there's going to be worship going on in Jerusalem in this temple. And 3.5 years into this peace agreement, he's going to go into this temple and declare himself God. And then literally all hell is going to break loose. See, at that moment, what's going to happen is the Jews are going to realize that this false Messiah isn't who he said he was. And so this is what's going to happen. So the Antichrist, okay, the Antichrist here in Daniel's prophecy is the prince who is to come. He's also, again, in Daniel chapter 7, the little horn. You guys follow me so far? See, here's the point I'm trying to make about all this. God told us what was going to happen. God told us what was going to happen. These things go back to the Old Testament. And as we're in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, these things are going to happen. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. See, these verses prove out what God has prophetically planned to happen. And see, as we look at our world today and we see these puzzle pieces, if you will, coming into place, you see these different things. See, you think of this and you go, well, wait a minute. There's no way that the world would be given over to a world leader like that. Really? Do you guys remember the Holocaust? What happened with Hitler? How the country of Germany gave themselves over to one man and what he did. How he was able to use propaganda and other things to take over and kill millions of Jews. Think of it this way. Now, I'm going to say something here. And I'm not saying this because I'm trying to say anything about this person, but I'm going to use this example. Do you guys remember in 2008 when Barack Obama ran for president? Remember how many people were so engulfed with him, so in love with him, that he was like a Messiah figure to people, that he was going to bring hope and change and all these things. And I'm not saying that Barack Obama is the Antichrist. Please, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to say to you is, look how we as a people, look how we as humans are so quick to worship someone or something other than the true God of the Bible. Now look what's been happening these last couple of years of the pandemic. There's one person who's been kind of lifted up. He's lifted himself up in a sense, but people will listen to him. I've heard people sing songs to him. I've heard people say to him on the news that he's made us smarter. That's Anthony Fauci. I can tell you right now, Anthony Fauci is not the Antichrist, nor is he God, nor should you even listen to him. I could go off about him and go on a rant about him, okay? Lord Farquaad is no good. Don't listen to him, okay? He doesn't know what